Well, the name of Jesus is indeed precious to those who have received the mercy of God through him. So what a tremendous time of worshiping the mercy of God. Let me invite you now to open your Bibles again to 2 Samuel. And this morning we'd like to look at chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's another one of those ugly chapters in Scripture. I say ugly just because it deals with our ugly sin. And the Scriptures do this faithfully because there are things we need to learn from the ugliness of our own sin. Scripture says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And that includes chapters like 2 Samuel 13. This is dealing with three major themes. The three R's of this chapter are righteousness, rape, and revenge. Begin reading in chapter 13, verse 1. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat. And let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing," or the idea is a very wicked thing. "As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. Baal Hazor is about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on their way that the report came to David, saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, responded. It's the same guy, remember, that gave Amnon the plot to rape his sister. He said, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, according to your servant's word." So it happened. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminahud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Do you agree it's an ugly chapter? I think many of us were raised in school to learn the 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And in a more serious note, I think the Spirit of God would also have us learn 3 lessons, 3 R's, and that is to learn about Tamar's righteousness, Amnon's rape, and Absalom's revenge. I trust that the Spirit of God will be pleased to teach us from this tragedy and to build within us more of His truth. As I look upon this chapter, I see a lot of human spiritual dung. But as that can become great fertilizer for plants to bear fruit and grow tall, I trust that studying this spiritual, decrepit chapter may be used of God to fertilize our own souls this morning. I'd like to begin by looking at Tamar's righteousness. then look at Amnon's rape, and then finally Absalom's revenge. And in doing that, we're going to look basically at five character studies this morning and see what we can learn and what to avoid from their lives. Let's begin with Tamar's righteousness. Tamar was a woman of the Torah. If you look at the way she responded in this chapter, she was a very virtuous virgin. She alone is really presented as the righteous person in this whole chapter. Nobody else is. She alone is blameless in her character. She has high moral standards. And we see that she is not about to compromise her gift of virginity to anybody outside of marriage. She was indeed a virtuous virgin. Her character is beyond reproach, and we see this in several ways. Number one, we see it in her service to her brother. And that is when the king sent her to minister to her brother, she showed kindness in a servant's heart. Now, before we go any further, let me just remind you who the players are in this. You have Amnon, who is one of David's sons. And he is the firstborn of David. Okay? Amnon is the firstborn son of David by a certain woman. Absalom is the thirdborn son of David by another wife. And Tamar is his sister by the same wife. So Absalom and Tamar are full-blooded brother-sister. Amnon is a half-brother. Okay? So when he talks about his sister Tamar, it's his half-sister, because Amnon had a mother that was different than Absalom and Tamar. Okay, so if you keep that in mind, it might help. But Tamar's character is seen in her service to her brother, number one. It's also seen, number two, in her response to his advances, because she was both firm and biblical in her reproof to Amnon's advances. Tamar's godly character can be seen in what she said to him. For example, the list I've given to you, letter A, she told him that if he did this to her, it would be a disgraceful thing in verse 12. That is, it would be ungodly, it would be wicked. And obviously, she is referring to what the Torah, the law of Moses, taught concerning this particular sin. And she reminds him very clearly that if he does this, it will be wickedness. It will be a disgraceful thing. Letter B, that if he did it, it would violate her. It would abuse her. It would force something on her against her will. Letter C, that it would be a permanent disgrace for her in verse 13. For she says, as for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? In other words, you would be taking from me and on one of my precious virtues, the most precious virtue that I have as a daughter of David. And where would I be able to remove and get rid of this reproach? Letter D, she tells him that if he did this, he would be playing the part of a fool. And the idea here is you would be a wicked fool. You would be an utter fool, Amnon, if you do this. So she's very firmly and biblically reproving him for his desire. Letter E, she even says that he should ask David for her hand in marriage, that he would not withhold her from him. In other words, do it legally. Do it according to the law of God. Don't abuse me, but ask David. He will not withhold me. Now, the truth of the matter is, David probably would have withheld her because this would be what, in biblical terms, would be called incest, and that was not lawful. But I think she's probably trying to do anything she can to stop him with this last-ditch effort to delay Amnon to save herself. So she reminds him that she can always ask David, their father, for her hand in marriage. And then letter F, she tried to physically resist him when he refused to control himself. And this we see in verse 14 when it says, He would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. So she resisted, she fought, but he was stronger, and he violated her. He raped her. No greater crime could be committed against a virtuous virgin than this. And so we see that of all the people in this chapter, your heart goes out to Tamar. She's a woman of the Torah. She's a virtuous virgin. And let me try to glean some parenting tips from this as we go through and look at these five character sketches. The parenting tip, I think, for Tamar would be that as parents, we need to teach our daughters to prize their purity. The world will laugh at them. The world will mock them and ridicule them. But that is a precious gift. And we need to teach our daughters to prize their purity and to fear God above all things. Rather than to fear what people say, fear God. Because on the day of judgment, you're not going to stand in front of your peers and give an account. You're going to stand before God. Fear God. Prize your purity and save it for your husband. That's what Scripture says. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says that charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Young ladies, fear the Lord. He will praise you. Next we come to Amnon's rape, and we have two individuals to study in this very sad event. Letter A, Amnon, is an example of someone who is ruled by their passions. Amnon was ruled by his passions. He was a man of lust, not a man of love, though no doubt he was taught the Torah by David and possibly other teachers growing up. I'm assuming that's the case. He acted like a pagan, or better, like an animal, or better, like a sexual terrorist. There was no love for Tamar in his heart. There was only lust. And to help you to see the difference, I have a chart to show you some of the differences between true biblical love and lust. Love, on the one hand, gives. Lust is only interested in taking. Love loves others. Lust only loves self. That's why Amnon did not love Tamar, because he only loved himself. And since she did not show the same love for Amnon that Amnon had for himself, but rather she rejected him, she did not love him, therefore his love quickly turned to hatred against her because she rejected him. And when you're in love with nobody but yourself, you hate people that don't share your love for you. And that's the nature of Amnon's lust. Lust loves self. It really doesn't love other people. You can see this even in verse 15, when after all this happened and he violated her because she did not want to do that, he said to her, "Get up," and basically, "Get out." I mean, he loved her with a lustful love, but his hate for her was stronger than his lust for her because she didn't retaliate and return the love. And so he immediately changes from a lustful love to a despising of her. He hated her and kicked her out like she was a dog. Love is lasting. Lust is temporary. Love sacrifices for others, but lust makes others sacrifice for self. One of the commentators I read said this, "Amnon is consumed not by what he could do for her, but what he wanted desperately to do to her." That's all that he had in his mind. It was lust. It was as simple as that. Love denies self. Lust is only interested in gratifying self and its passions. Love has an eye for moral beauty. Lust is only infatuated with outward looks. Love is gentle. Lust is forceful and abusive. Love is kind. Lust is cruel. I mean, can you imagine how cruel it was for him to immediately violate her and then to throw her out and to hate her and despise her? Lust is cruel. People like Amnon that are ruled by their passions are extremely self-centered. They want what they want, and they want it right now. They have never learned to wait. They have never learned to deny themselves. They're only interested in immediate gratification. Give these people a credit card, and they've maxed it out in a day. Show them an ad for something that they want, and they immediately want to go down and buy it. Walking through a store, see something, got to have it, got to buy it, going to buy it, they buy it right then and there. They never learn to say no to self. They never learn to deny self. All they can think of is scheming how to satisfy their desires as quickly as possible. These people become addicted to porn, sex, alcohol, spending money, and in the end they can become very violent and become rapists, murderers, and thieves. People like Amnon make lousy friends, and they make worse marriage partners. The cure for people like Amnon is to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only cure. To renounce their addictions, to renounce their self-idolatry, and to seek pardon and grace from Jesus Christ to change. That's the only help for someone like Amnon. A parenting tip is, parents, we raise our children to be like Amnon when we always give them what they want. See, Amnon, being David's firstborn, was probably pampered. I mean, he was the next to the throne. He was in line for the crown. Amnon, the firstborn of David, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, as we sometimes say. He had servants waiting on him. He was pampered. He probably got everything that he wanted. And he was probably overdosed on his own self-esteem. And when children get this type of treatment, they can oftentimes become people who are ruled by their passions because they never learn to say no. They're never denied. They're always given what they want. And kids, I can only tell you that when your parents say no to you, they are teaching you a valuable lesson. Learn it well. In the Daily Oklahoman back in April, a family psychologist, and you know I don't revere psychologists too much, but this guy was right on. His name is John Rosemond, and he said in this article that Paul Wilson actually gave to me, that there is a relationship between aggression and self-esteem. Now when you look at the type of self-esteem that's being practiced in public schools today and elsewhere, where kids are praised and rewarded and given good grades regardless of whether they earn it or not. It's all unconditional praise, without achievement or without accomplishment, that this kind of self-esteem produces a form of false pride so that the child grows up with an inflated view of themselves so that when they are crossed by other children or denied getting what they want, they are more inclined to respond aggressively. Those tested with this kind of high self-esteem were turn out to be found among gang members, spouse abusers, and other violent criminals. The higher one's self-esteem, the lower one's self-control. Children, if you want to raise your child to be an Amnon, don't make them control their passions. Give them everything they want, and they'll grow up to be just like Amnon. Now, there's another person to play in Amnon's rape, and that is Jonadab. Jonadab teaches us wisdom without virtue. Wisdom without virtue. Now, Jonadab was Amnon's friend, and he was David's nephew. He was the son of David's brother. So you got to keep all these relationships in mind. But he was a counselor. He was also a very shrewd man, but his shrewdness was a worldly kind of wisdom. You remember in James 3:15 that James says that this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's the kind of wisdom that Jonadab had. He's like the worldly wise man. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, come on. Some of y'all have read Pilgrim's Progress. Okay. Well, for the rest of y'all, read it, would you? Because you'll be blessed by it. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is on his way to the Wicket Gate. Not Wicked Gate, but Wicket Gate. And along the way, he meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman tells him that he has a better way to get the burden off his back. So all he has to do, basically, is to go to a city named Morality and meet a man named Mr. Legality. And in order to get there, he has to go up this high hill. So Christian is duped by the wisdom of this worldly wise man, thinking that he can relieve himself of his burden more easily. So off he goes, and he starts climbing up this high hill, which in the story represents Mount Sinai. And he gets halfway up, and the burden becomes heavier, and suddenly there's lightning and thunder crashing, and he's afraid that this overhang of rock is going to fall over and kill him. And then evangelist finally comes along and gets him back on the straight and narrow way. That kind of perverted worldly wisdom is Jonadab. He's a man who has wisdom, but he has no virtue to direct his wisdom according to biblical wisdom. His wisdom is full of corruption. He's the one that's devising this plan. He talks to Amnon, and he notices that Amnon is very depressed. He says, "Why are you depressed? Tell me." He's a counselor. He's there to help. So Amnon tells him that he's sick over his lust for Tamar, and so he helps him devise a plan to accomplish his goal. For people like Jonadab, honesty is not one of their virtues. They will color the truth to make the sale. They'll lie to get the contract. They'll deceive others in order to feather their own nest. Like a vulture, these kinds of people are quite at home among the rotting carcasses of moral decay. He is dangerous because he has skill without scruple, wisdom without ethics, insight without integrity. That's Jonadab. Because of his shrewdness, these kinds of people find themselves on the inside. They hang around with the kings and rich and powerful people. They're political survivalists. Their principles are only for self-survival primarily. I read an illustration of this back in the early days of the Reformation in England. There was a priest or a vicar of Bray, which is a little city, and he vacillated back and forth. And when King Henry VII was on the throne, who was a Catholic, this priest became a Catholic. When Edward VI, who was a Protestant, was on the throne, this same guy suddenly became a Protestant. When Queen Mary, a Catholic, was next on the throne, he switched back to be a Catholic again. And all of this, and then finally when Elizabeth came on the throne, who professed to be a Protestant, he became a Protestant again. And someone asked him and criticized him for the way he flip-flopped back and forth, and his response was, "I can't help that I changed my religion, because I'm keeping true to my principle, which is to live and die Vicar of Bray." That's all he wanted to do, is to keep his position. So whatever the drifting winds were, that's what he was. And that's kind of like Jonadab. As a friend, he will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. He'll even help you succeed in your plans, by hook or by crook, whether they're good or bad. It reminds me of the scriptures, "Bad company corrupts good morals" in 1 Corinthians 15. That's Jonadab. You don't want that kind of person as a friend. Jonadab has no conscience. He can pretend to be a priest, and then he can pretend to be a pimp. He'll show you how to raise money for your church, and then he'll also show you how to rape a beautiful young woman. That's Jonadab. Wisdom without virtue, which is downgraded to unethical craftiness. Now, the parenting tip here, I think, is for us as parents to teach our children the moral reasons behind proper behavior, to commit themselves to hear, "Thus saith the Lord," and to steer their life in line with Scripture and to know why this is godly and good. Not just to do it, but to know why to do it, to teach them what God says about this particular reaction, so that they have the virtue behind the wisdom. Otherwise, their wisdom, or at least their morality, can become corrupted. We need to teach them to love God, to love the Word of God, to seek to live according to Holy Scripture. So those two men, Amnon and Jonadab, are involved in Amnon's rape. Thirdly, we come to Absalom's revenge. Again, we have two people to look at. The first is David. David is an example of anger without justice. Look at verse 21 again. "Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry." In other words, David saw how he had been deceived by Amnon. He no doubt heard the stories of Tamar, his daughter, tearing that gorgeous robe that was given to all the virgins of the king, that was their sign of chastity, their emblem of purity, of a precious prize of their virginity. He had heard how she ripped that, put ashes on her head, and ran down the street in utter shame, crying and wailing out. He heard all of that. He got very, very angry in verse 21, but that is all he did. That is all David did. He didn't punish Amnon. He didn't do anything to Amnon. He didn't hold Amnon responsible for his sin. There was anger, but there was no justice. So number one, David made an initial good response. He was very angry. He was very furious. He was full of righteous indignation, justifiably so, but the problem is that he did nothing. Number two, Amnon should have been punished for what he did to Tamar. Now, the penalty for the crime of rape of an unbetrothed virgin was only 50 shekels of silver to be paid to the girl's father, plus he had to marry the girl and had to keep her and could never divorce her. But that's not really what's involved here. This is incest. And in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, the penalty for incest was death. So really, there was a double crime here. There was rape plus there was incest. And again, the problem is that David did not hold Amnon accountable. Amnon was not punished. Tamar's deplorable condition was not vindicated. So that as Tamar was raped, so justice is now raped. Because David doesn't do anything. Now, why didn't he do anything? Well, all the excuses are utterly limp and worthless. But some say, well, you know, Amnon was his oldest son. He loved Amnon. Amnon was the next king. He was in line to the throne. And maybe in David's heart, he just couldn't do anything to his eldest son. Well, hogwash. Where is justice? That's nothing but nepotism. That's evil. David should have done something. Others say, well, you know, after all, David realized that he was guilty of the very same thing. He did something to Bathsheba, basically, that was very akin to what Amnon did to Tamar. And maybe because of the guilt of his own sin, he thought, you know, I'm too much of a hypocrite here. I can't do anything. Again, no excuse. He should have punished his son, but he did not. In fact, now David falls into the very same sin as Eli, all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Eli saw the sins of his sons, but he did not rebuke them. People like this are all smoke, but no fire. Oh, they'll weep with you when something bad happens, but they won't do anything to help you. This is not a good kind of a friend. In fact, their inactivity
can only cause greater harm. The parenting tip that I want to glean from this, parents, is that we do no good just yelling and screaming at our kids without disciplining them for their sin. Kids, put your fingers in your ears. Parents, out of love, we need to discipline our children. You know, you've heard the old expression, spare the rod and spoil the child. It's not what the Bible says. Spare the rod, hate your son. That's what Proverbs 13:24 says. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from you. Kids, when we spank you, it's because we love you. And we want your life to get back into the way of God's blessing because we want God's best for you. And when you sin, suddenly you're not going to get God's best. And we discipline you and we correct you out of love to get your life back in line with Scripture so God's blessings can be upon your life. We need to teach our children that. We need to teach them that if we are too tolerant and lenient or too permissive, then that is not good for their benefit. Well, we come to Absalom, who is anger with revenge. As David's anger was hot and vocal, Absalom burned inside. Absalom is like that silent volcano with all that heat and fire burning way down deep. And you don't see it. The top of the crater looks peaceful. It looks calm. Maybe just a little wisp of smoke out of the top. But eventually it will explode with ugly revenge and vengeance. That's Absalom. Anger with revenge. Now notice in this that Absalom really has no regard for the law of God. He has no regard for justice. Otherwise, he would have gone to David, his father, and pled with him to righteously punish Amnon. But Absalom, and doesn't record that he ever did that. He wanted revenge. He wanted to be the one to punish Amnon for what he did to his full-blooded sister Tamar. He wanted to be the one to exact a pound of flesh out of Amnon. He's not concerned about justice. Because he's planning to repay Amnon's breach of the seventh commandment by his own breach of the sixth. Thou shalt not murder. Well, his anger burns for 2 full years, and the time comes when he has this sheep-shearing party, and in his mind he thinks, what a better opportunity to butcher my brother than when I'm shearing my sheep. So we read the story of how David again is deceived by another son. So all the sons go up there. Absalom gets Amnon drunk. And then they jump on him and they slay him. This plan of Absalom is an echo of the very plan that Amnon used to trap his sister Tamar. Think of it this way. In both occasions, David was deceived. And in both occasions, in the midst of a meal, the victim was violently attacked. So Absalom, those who bottle up their anger and then explode with revenge, again, do not make good friends. The parenting tip is, parents, we need to teach our kids not to seek revenge against those who wronged them. Forgive them. Return good for evil. Don't return evil for evil. So in conclusion, let's pick up a few of the pieces of this very ugly and sinful chapter that I think God would have us to learn. Letter A, God is faithful to His Word. Look back at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel and look again at verse 10 and 11. Now therefore, this is Nathan the prophet speaking to David concerning God's discipline of his sin. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And that is being fulfilled in chapter 13. In other words, what's going on now is that it is God's judicial discipline of David, not punishment for his sin, because God forgave David of his sin. But it is a godly medicinal discipline to teach David how much he should be humbled for his sin and how much he should loathe that sin. That's why some of the disciplinary action is so bitter. It's to remind us of how ungodly that sin was. Not to punish us for the sin, but to sanctify us that we don't repeat it. Letter B, another thing we can learn from this is that, and this is very sobering, parents, that the sins of the parents can be reproduced in their children. Both of David's sins, both his sexual sin and his sin of murder, is now being reproduced in his children. Now, parents, that is a very sobering thought. And part of the encouragement that I can give you is that because of David's high position in the nation of Israel, God had to make an example of him. And thank God that God does not always reproduce our sins in our children's lives. I praise God for that, and I'm sure you do too. But from that, we need to learn several things. Number one, we need to avoid sin for the sake of our children. If there's anything that should motivate us as parents to live godly lives, is the recognition that God in His justice may very well afflict our children because of our sin. The loss of his child in the last chapter, the little baby that died, and now all of this sin and all this mess coming in the lives of his children are the consequences of David's own sin. We should seek to live godly. We should seek to live holy, lest God should in any way bring those kinds of things on our children. Again, I don't think God does this all the time, but we don't want to gamble with this, is the point that I'm trying to make. Avoid sin for the sin of our children. Number two, pray for God to shield our children from our sins. Matthew Henry said, one of the old Puritans said, grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. And the thing here I'm trying to point out is that we need to pray to God that our children don't imitate us in our sin. It's one thing for them to be affected by our sin. That's number one. The other thing is for them to grow up seeing the way we act and imitate our sin. Like father, like son. That old motto is too tragically true. That our children see the way we act. They see our sins, they see our corruptions, they see our weaknesses, and oftentimes they begin to imitate those. Parents, how we need to pray, oh God, shield our children from our sins. So that I think we would do well to monitor ourselves, lest our children reproduce our sins. Finally, let us see, I think there's a call for humility here. Because, you know, we can look at Amnon, we can look at Jonadab, we can look at David, we can look at Absalom, and we could think, yeah, man, they are the scourge of the earth. But you know what? You and I are capable of exactly the same thing. And in fact, if we remember well, we were saved out of this kind of a life. I quote for you Titus 3:3, where Paul reminds the believers, where he reminds Titus concerning believers, that we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Unless we begin to elevate ourselves and think self-righteously of ourselves, let us stop and think that there is only one thing that separates us from being an Amnon or a Jonadab or a David or an Absalom in these particular sins, and that is the mercy of God. That was our theme this morning. The mercy of God. Let us be ever mindful of our weaknesses and call upon Christ to grant us grace to overcome them, that we might live pure lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, this has been a very ugly chapter, but I think the Spirit of God would have us to learn not only the virtuous life to imitate with Tamar, but the ungodly vices of these other individuals to avoid. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May we take these lessons to heart, and let us pray to God that He would spare us from our own innate evil and sinfulness, that we might live godly lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, that within the Holy Scriptures You've included the ugly reality of the sinfulness of man's heart. And Father, we pray, Lord, that You would give us a greater sensitivity to these kinds of evil. Lord, it's so easy just to become like a spectator at the evil and sin of others. We're so bombarded with it every day that we become numb and insensitive to it. And we can read about murder and rape and just be so passive and calm and non-reactive, Lord. But we pray that Your Spirit would well up within us, O Father, a great hatred for sin, not only in others, but even within ourselves, dear God, and a love for righteousness. And Father, we thank Thee that though we may have been guilty of some or all of these sins in the past, that there is forgiveness and there is cleansing. There is transforming power through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is grace there to transform a broken and wicked and ugly life into a life that gives glory to Jesus Christ. And we pray for that grace, O God. We pray for our church. We pray for our nation, that Your gospel and the glory of Christ would rule throughout this world. Bless this chapter, Lord, in all of its ugliness. May it bear sweet and precious fruit in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.